It means a falling away. It means to leave a place that you were, to believe one thing and to fall away. Well, just a few days ago, literally, all of the things I'm going to share with you folks today are things that have happened literally within the last couple of weeks. Just in the last couple of days, Ligonier Ministries, as you know, was founded by R.C. Sproul, released their State of Theology survey. They did an extensive survey, and the results were alarming because they were surveying evangelical Christians. You know what an evangelical Christian is? You are one. These are Christians who believe that the Word of God is the absolute authority, or at least it's supposed to, and that evangelism is an essential part of the mission of the church to get people to know Jesus. Well, in the 2022 survey, 26% of self-identified evangelicals said that the Bible is not literally true. That number is up 15% from just 2 years ago. 2 years ago, it was 15% different. And then Christianity Today kind of assessed this report and came up with what they felt were their top five heresies that evangelicals are apparently embracing in these days. Number one, more than half, 56% of evangelical respondents affirm that Jesus is not the only way to God. Even though the Bible is clear that there is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. And 56% of evangelicals believe that there are other ways to the Father except through Jesus. Number two, a shocking 73% of self-declared evangelicals think that Jesus, are you ready for this, was created. So the Word didn't become flesh and dwell among us. Jesus began to exist when the Father created him. That's an old heresy from the fourth century, 300s. And we're dealing with that. This is Jehovah Witness theology, folks. Number three, 43% of evangelicals that were surveyed agreed that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Well, we're going to have to rethink what an evangelical is. The denial that Jesus Christ is God means that he's not a member of the Holy Trinity. Number four, the fourth heresy is that one against the Holy Spirit. An astonishing 60% of evangelical Christians agreed that the Holy Spirit is not a personal being. Even though in Acts chapter 5, remember Ananias and Sapphira? Peter said to him, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You haven't lied to man, but you've lied to God. To lie to the Holy Spirit was to lie to God. No, the Holy Spirit's not a person. He's just some impersonal thing, whatever that means. And number five, 57% of evangelicals surveyed thought that human beings are not sinful by nature. That's the old Pelagianism heresy. Even though David said, acknowledge that humans were born in sin, surely I was sinful at birth, he said, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And Paul goes on in a doctrinal way in the book of Romans to talk about this, how death spread to, on and on it goes. It's like ridiculous to try to defend, to have to defend it because it is such an essential part of Christian doctrine. So here's what Paul promised, let no one deceive you. By any means, for that day will not come until a great falling away comes first. I believe that we're witnessing it right now. This is the great apostasia, the great falling away. Next thing I want to bring up is the war that is targeting our children and our grandchildren. This makes me absolutely furious. The enemy is so clever, and he is making such inroads. It's unbelievable. Many of you may know that Disney recently released Buzz Lightyear, the Buzz Lightyear movie that has the company's first gay kiss in it. Conservatives and especially Christian families were deeply troubled by the same-sex attraction that's portrayed in a film that's obviously aimed at very young children. When his friend Alicia Hawthorne kisses her wife, Buzz doesn't bat an eye. The story just moves on. And Lightyear, not only is same-sex partnership portrayed, but same-sex marriage and family are also portrayed. Alicia and her wife don't just kiss, they also have a child together. And this is a part of the normalizing of something that God deems perverse and unnatural. The devil is never content with just this generation. He wants the next. He wants your children, and he wants your grandchildren. And he is making greater inroads into these things than he has ever made before. Meanwhile, there's another children's show. Now, if you have grandchildren or if you have young children in your home, you know about Peppa Pig. I don't get it, but you know about Peppa Pig. He's a pig who talks with a British accent. Hello, Peppa. The kids are absolutely nuts about this thing. But because it is such a popular show, it was a target of the LGBTQ+ group to use as a platform for propaganda. Now, this show, folks, you can tell by the cartoon, is aimed at very young children. I'm talking about long before kindergarten. They're delighted by these shows. Peppa Pig is about the adventures of a 4-year-old little piglet and her family. It's therefore a valuable target against the LGBTQ community because looking at this cartoon, it's portraying something that they really have an issue with. A mother who is working in the home, stays at home and raises the children, and a father who works outside of the home. And everybody is happy. This is a big problem. So the show is huge. I had no idea how big it was until I started to research it. It's been on the air for more than 20 years. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I've only been watching it for 18. It's translated into 40 different languages and in over 180 countries it's broadcast. And parents love it because of its wholesome content. You can put a kid in front of the show and they're not going to learn any kind of aberrant or crazy teaching. Again, this made it a very high target for propaganda to those that want to destroy the purity and the innocence of our children. So the show has, by the way, actually been criticized for enforcing gender stereotypes because of the mom that stays home and the dad that goes to work. Well, very early on, the LGBT activists began insisting that it conform to their agenda. A big petition began surfacing in 2019 saying that the show needs to include same-sex families. Quote, according to the petition, children watching Peppa Pig are at an impressionable age. Yeah? Excluding same-sex families will teach them that only families with different sexes are normal, the petition reads. Peppa Pig is not just intended for entertainment. Children are inevitably learning from it, too. Close quote. Exactly! That's the whole point why we need to keep it pure and not let it be a propaganda tool for perversion. So there's a natural goal, and the natural goal of the LGBTQ movement is to normalize something that God does not call normal. He calls it unnatural. But there's a supernatural goal here as well, and they may not even be aware of it. But the Bible tells us that the prince of the power of the air is the one who is energizing the children of wickedness, or the sons of disobedience, those who are living in wickedness. Now, what's happening here, folks, while this sounds like, hey, just leave it alone, it's not that big of a deal, you know, this horse is already outside of the barn. What's really happening here is in the beginning, God made them male and female. That's a divine institution. And God put a man and a woman together, and he told them to create families, be fruitful, and multiply. And this is an attack by the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, against three divine institutions that were created right at the beginning. Satan is the spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience. Well, the LGBTQ plus activists got their way in a recent episode called Families. Penny the polar bear tells Peppa Pig, she's 4 years old. Penny the polar bear tells Peppa Pig that she has two mummies. She then draws a picture of herself holding hands with two lesbian polar bears. There's the picture. Next slide. There's the picture that she draws. And there it is. She says to Peppa, I live with my mummy and my other mummy, the innocent Penny says. And so now preschool children speaking one of 40 languages in over 180 countries will be indoctrinated into the lie that the LGBTQ lifestyle is normal, as if our children aren't confused enough. They're getting to 10 years old and they don't know what gender they are. This is where we are. Well, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 14 speaks against those who rejoice in or delight in or celebrate, quote, the perversity of evil, as the NASB puts it. Romans, and the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:32 warns against those who, although they know God's righteous decree and that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do them, but give hearty or give approval to those who practice them. So in love, we have to warn these people of God's righteous decrees and the fact that he warns in the book of Romans that they are without excuse. There is a day coming when this world is going to be judged for its wickedness and right in our midst on our watch. Things that would have been considered unimaginable 10 years ago are becoming normal. And come on, move away. Stop being a caveman. Move on. Nothing to see here. So, we should not be outwitted by Satan. We need to know these things. Because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we should not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know what he's up to. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. And this may make some of you angry. Makes me angry. May make some of you angry that I'm even going here. It may sound like politics, but it's not. It's about how the world that we're living in right now is affecting Christians. So I need you to stick with me for just a moment, and you need to see what's happening. We're the freest country in the world, you know, we really are. And we're losing our freedoms in leaps and bounds. And the mainstream media, with the exception of Fox News from time to time, are not reporting it at all. You've got to go find it. If you're involved in, for example, if you're involved in the life movement as I am, you hear about a lot of these stories that happen. And when you start to research it, it is shocking that these things are happening. So I want you to just follow. I'm going to try to bring you on a little journey here to where we are. And not only that, but how we got there. Now, in John chapter 15 and verse 20, Jesus said, remember the word that I spoke to you or said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. As believers in this country, we've had a free pass. Because of the First Amendment, we have had a free pass. We have not been persecuted like believers in other countries have been. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, Paul warned that all who desire to live godly, if that's a goal of yours, to live godly, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, as I said, so far we have had a pass. The First Amendment has protected us. It guarantees us the freedom of speech. It guarantees us the freedom to assemble together to worship God as we see fit. But these things are changing, and they're largely changing because the biblical views that we hold are largely becoming seen as more and more offensive to the society. And we're finding ourselves on the wrong side of the political discussion, and we will soon find ourselves on the wrong side of the law. And I have some proof to show you. Now, again, I want to just take a little bit of time to get there so you can see how this developed and try to see the story a little bit. The first thing I want to mention is, obviously, everybody knows that former President Trump's home at Mar-a-Lago was raided on August 10th. Now, no matter what you think about the president, some of you think that he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, some of you think that he's got horns, you know, some of you like the policies but not like the man, wherever you stand, this is an unprecedented move. that the home of a former president was raided. Many see it as a thinly veiled fishing expedition looking for some way to disqualify him from running again in 2020. I just want to point it out as unprecedented. To keen eyes, this looks more like something that you would expect in Russian politics, not in American politics. So the question that I had when this happened is justice being equally applied? Now let's just think for a moment. Hillary Clinton was found to have on her computer server top secret documents. Okay? All right. Was her home ever raided? Did they ever raid her home? Okay. When Hunter Biden's laptop was shown to contain, and this is undisputed on both sides, information regarding he and his father's connection with a very corrupt energy company in the Ukraine called Burisma, was his home or apartment raided? These connections could possibly, maybe not, but possibly render the President of the United States liable or vulnerable to blackmail, if this is true. Okay? I'm just saying, is it worth asking the question? Was the White House residence raided to look for information? Well, it's an established fact that when he was vice president, Joe Biden met with at least 14 of Hunter Biden's business partners, a minimum of 16 times. On April 16, 2014, Vice President Biden met with his son's business partner, Devin Archer, at the White House. 6 days later, on April 22nd, Archer was invited to join the board of Burisma, which was a very corrupt energy company in the Ukraine. A few weeks after that, on May 12th, Hunter Biden was invited to join the board of Burisma, even though he had no experience whatsoever in the energy sector. Over the course of the next several years, Hunter Biden and Devin Archer were paid millions of dollars for their participation on the board. The question that everybody is asking is, what were they paying them that money for? It seems obvious that it had something to do with influence with respect to the vice president. Now, I'm not here to talk about that. I know I'm talking about it, but I'm not here to talk about this whole... That's not the point. The point is, was the residence of the White House raided? This is an important question. This goes to possible vulnerability to blackmail. Was Hunter Biden's apartment raided? No, but the president's apartment, the house at Mar-a-Lago was raided. Well, I thought that that was pretty weird. I thought that that was pretty strange. When these other things happened, Hillary Clinton's top secret documents and Hunter, they went through normal legal channels. But it didn't go that way with President Trump. There was this raid. And then other things happened that were kind of weird. Less than 24 hours after they raided Donald Trump's apartment at home at Mar-a-Lago in Florida, the FBI seized the cell phone of Representative Scott Perry. This was his statement that he made. They stopped him while he was riding with his family. He said this to the press: "This morning, traveling with my family, three FBI agents visited me and seized my cell phone. The FBI made no attempt to contact my lawyer, who would have made arrangements to give them the phone if that was their wish." Representative Perry, by the way, just happens to be the head of the Freedom Caucus, which is the conservative part of the Republican Party, and also happens to be a non-denominational Protestant Christian like you. Well, I thought that was kind of weird. If you think that was weird, wait till you hear this one. Then the pillow guy, Mr. Pillow, had his cell phone seized. He's in waiting in a Hardee's drive-thru. The FBI comes, approaches him, and seizes his cell phone, which controls his hearing aid. He says, "The guys were really nice guys. They actually seemed sympathetic toward me, but they took my phone. They couldn't give me any information why." Now, he's a very vocal Trump supporter. So you might say, well, you know, all right, he's a very vocal Trump supporter. Maybe it was a political thing. Yeah, that's the whole point. It's not supposed to be. Justice is supposed to be blind. It's not supposed to treat a Democrat different than a Republican or a conservative different than a liberal. So Mr. Pillow is also vocal about something else. Anybody know what? His faith. Mr. Pillow wrote a book all about how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, when the FBI came and talked to him, he says, listen, they were great guys. They actually seemed sympathetic. And he says, I sat down with them, and I talked to them about God, and I shared the gospel with them. Am I the only one that's bothered by this? My pillow man, if he supports the wrong, if he votes the wrong way, is going to be visited by the FBI. Something's amiss. Well, listen, this is about to take an even crazier turn, folks. But do I have you uncomfortable? Like I said, you might say, hey, this is a... Show the next slide. You see Justice over here? What's over her eyes? Why do you think there's a blindfold over her eyes? Because she's supposed to treat everybody different, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their socioeconomic status, regardless of whether they're male or female or Jew or Christian or Muslim or atheist or whatever. Things seem to be changing. Anyway, the Department of Justice said nothing when Antifa or Black Lives Matter movement were literally burning down our cities. Now, you remember this. I mean, Americans have a very short memory, but you remember not only do you think that the people who took over a whole block in Portland, Oregon, do you think that they had FBI knocking on their doors? No, none of these people were arrested. And they're literally destroying the cities. The thing that they had going for them, though, is they voted right. And this is a problem. I'm seeing the Justice Department react differently toward people so far who are conservative compared to people who are not. But it gets a lot worse, because if this was all that was going on, I wouldn't be talking about it at church. I'm not here to talk about conservatives. I'm not here to talk about liberals. I'm here to talk about Christian people and how this affects us. Well, as crazy as it sounds that the FBI never bashed in the doors of people or raided the homes of people who were doing stuff like this, this happened this week. On September 24th, as many as 30 heavily armed FBI agents swarmed the Pennsylvania home of a well-respected pro-life author and Catholic leader with 7 children. The children were terrorized. The wife was terrorized. And the... Just wait till you hear the story. I want to show you 2 sets of clips. There was a confrontation that happened outside of an abortion clinic a year ago. Guy jumped right in the face of his son. He had his son with him, one of the boys that are here. Jumped right in his face and invaded his space. And Mr. Houck pushed him away, defending his son. That's it. Nothing happened. No blows were landed. Nothing like that. He went, the guy that he pushed, sued him for damages. It was so ridiculous that the case was thrown out of court immediately. A year later, the FBI, they didn't say, have Mr. Hope come in and surrender himself. 30 armed FBI agents arrive at the guy's house. Now, I'm gonna play you this clip. And first, I'm going to play you a clip by him, then a short clip by Senator Josh Hawley dealing with this situation. The reason I want to play it for you is because it's actually an interview with the man's wife, okay? And I always try to find the most liberal source so that I don't get accused of bias or anything like that, you know? But I'm going to play you clips from Fox News. And the reason I'm going to play you clips from Fox News and not some other news outlet is not one of them is reporting this. I could not find one other mainstream news outlet that was reporting this incredible breach of privacy against American Christian pro-life citizens. Listen to it for yourself. Tell me what you think.
Earlier this month, a longtime FBI agent and SWAT team veteran called Steve Friend came forward to blow the whistle on what he has seen happen to the FBI under Joe Biden. And what he said was shocking. According to Agent Friend, Biden's FBI routinely uses heavily armed SWAT teams to raid the homes of American citizens who dare to criticize the administration. Now, to be clear, these are people who pose no danger to anyone. These are people who haven't even been accused, much less convicted, of a violent crime. So the point is not to bring justice. The point is to terrify and intimidate Joe Biden's political opponents. Hard to believe that's happening, but it is. Last year, to name just one example, the FBI's counterterrorism division raided the home of a 69-year-old Red Cross volunteer called Joseph Bolanos. An anonymous snitch had claimed that Bolanos was at the Capitol on January 6th. Not that he did anything violent, but that he was there. It turns out that wasn't even true. It was a lie. But the feds moved forward and destroyed Bolanos' life anyway. They showed up with guns, they stole his electronic devices, and they refused to return them. The whole experience was so traumatic that Joseph Bolanos suffered two strokes. Well, on September 19th, the FBI suspended Agent Steve Friend for daring to reveal what was happening, these abuses. Now, it's illegal under federal law to punish whistleblowers, but the FBI did it anyway. And then, 4 days later, with Friend out of the way, on the morning of September 23rd, a team of nearly 30 FBI agents bristling with automatic weapons raided the home of yet another harmless man with no criminal record. That man's name was Mark Houck. Houck is 47. He's a leader in his local Catholic community. FBI agents pointed rifles at Houck and his wife in front of their seven children. Once again, to be clear, Houck is not a terrorist. He's never been accused of terrorism. He is instead a pro-lifer. Houck founded an organization called the King's Men. It's a pro-life group that encourages men to be leaders in their communities. Now, to give you a sense of who Houck is, we want to play this for you. Here he is describing an experience he had earlier this year praying outside an abortion clinic with his son.
I said, son, this is what the Lord's talking about. When he said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute. I whispered this to him as she was spewing all this vulgarity onto him and me. And, you know, I just told him, this is what it's going to take. This is what we have to do. This is part of the journey.
So that's Mark Houck. Now, he's a religious man. Not everyone is a religious person. Not everyone agrees with Mark Houck. But there's no doubt that Mark Houck is a peaceful, is a nonviolent person. In October of last year, Houck was standing outside another abortion clinic in Pennsylvania. He was joined again by his 12-year-old son. That's when a man approached and began harassing the boy. To defend his son, Houck pushed the extremists back. That was it. Local police looked into it. The district attorney's office looked into it. Nobody pressed charges against Mark Houck because it's not assault to protect your son from an extremist who's attacking him. But the Biden Justice Department decided to revise this view, and they charged Mark Houck with a federal crime, a felony, obstructing abortion access. There was no evidence that he had obstructed abortion access, but that's what they charged him with. Now, Houck learned about 3 months ago that the DOJ planned to charge him, and he offered to turn himself in voluntarily. That's what a civilized country allows. But that wasn't good enough for Merrick Garland's DOJ. They wanted to punish him and terrify his family, to send the right message to anyone who would dare get in the way of the Biden agenda. So the DOJ sent a team of federal agents with rifles to Houck's home. He now faces 11 years in prison for protecting his son. Now, again, it's hard to believe that any of that actually happened, but it actually did. And to confirm it, we are joined now by Mark Houck's wife, Ryan Marie Houck. She was there when the FBI raided her home and took her husband away. How many FBI agents with guns would you estimate showed up at your house?
It had to have been 20, 25, 30. I mean, we have a large property. My entire front yard, you could barely see it. It was covered with at least 15 big trucks and cars. And there were, you know, like I said, 20, 25, 30 men, women, completely in jackets with shields and helmets and guns. And they were behind cars. It was, I mean, something I never would expect to see on my front lawn. It was crazy.
Peter Breen is your attorney, and we're happy that you're here, Mr. Breen. Have you ever seen anything like this ever in this country?
Not at all. This is reckless and outrageous. It put the Hauck family in unnecessary danger. And it was the sort of thing that when we've offered to bring him in, didn't get a response. And not just, even if you're going to arrest a regular person, you just send a couple agents, they'd knock on the door, not dragging the head of the family out, violating the sanctity of the home, pointing guns at them. This was outrageous and uncalled for. This was not a federal crime. We have controlling case law on that, strong defenses, but instead they've taken an innocent man and made an example out of him, presumably to send a message to pro-life people and people of faith across this country.
It's so horrifying that I really have to hope people are punished for real for this. And finally, Mrs. Hauck, how are your children doing, I have to ask?
You know, it's hard to tell. The older ones, we can talk, we can cry. We've had some counseling. We have more counseling to do. And the little ones, they're scared. They're scared. There's a lot of crying and a lot of unrestful sleep. A lot of kids in our bed at night and in the morning.
Well, I hope every one of those agents who showed up at your home with automatic weapons is watching this and feeling deep shame.
I mean, listen, if you look at what's going on here and you look at the fact that they'll send a SWAT-style team to go after a Catholic pro-life activist, but at the same time, there are, 17 or more firebombings of pregnancy care centers that have not, no arrests have been made. They're not lifting a finger to do anything about those. What it says is that there are two tiers of justice here. There are two systems, and one is ideological. And if you are a conservative, if you are a person of faith, then you are going to get targeted by this administration. They will use the law against you. And we've had multiple whistleblowers come to me and come to my office. And as you say, we're seeing now literally dozens of FBI whistleblowers come forward. They are explicitly protected in the law. They are explicitly given the right to come forward. And we're glad they are, because they are opening a door. They're throwing light on what is happening at the FBI and DOJ. They're throwing light on the fact that this administration is using law enforcement as a political weapon. And not just against political opponents, though that is terrible, but against normal, everyday people like this Catholic pro-life demonstrator who was there with his son, and now he's got a SWAT team on his front door. This is wrong, Sean. It is dangerous. It's dangerous for this country. It's dangerous for our future. And I say again, it's time to start holding people accountable for this.
Now, the reason that I'm bringing this to your attention is that I'm seeing a shift from this idea of your politics are conservative to the fact that your biblical values are out of step with the government, because most of the things that cause people to go and stand at those abortion clinics for have nothing to do with conservatism. They have to do with the biblical values of honoring life. It's unbelievable to many people that 63 million babies have been killed since Roe v. Wade was started. And so it's their biblical values that are informing this. And now we've seen a turn, because this is not just a political deal. This is not the raiding of the president's home, as transparent as that might be. This is just a pro-lifer. And somebody, a Catholic, but who talks to his children about Jesus, talks to him about the persecution that Jesus promised. Besides that, an 84-year-old pro-life grandmother in Michigan was shot when she was confronted by a radical abortion activist just recently, when she was trying to campaign against a ballot proposal that would allow abortions up to the time of birth. And she wasn't killed, thank God. But in North Dakota, a Democrat killed a Republican teenager after an argument because he considered him to be, quote, an extremist for being conservative. Can I tell you something? Many of the views that you hold are going to be seen as extremist very, very soon. If you believe that a baby should be born and protected no matter what, you are an extremist. And you are wildly out of step with the world in which we live. Furthermore, there have been more than 100 cases of violence against churches, pregnancy centers, pro-life groups since the Roe v. Wade decision was overturned, including firebombings, arson, vandalism. And do you think any arrests have been made in these things? Absolutely not. Now, I want to show you another little clip here of a pastor. He He served as an adjunct professor of theology for a number of years and also as a senior pastor. Now he heads up a pro-life counseling center. And the center was firebombed. The police came in, took their videos, surveillance videos, and did nothing with it. And now they're having to sue to get their videos back because the police are claiming we can't give you back these surveillance videos because it might spark right-wing activists to do acts of violence. It's like completely upside down. Listen to it. It's short.
In June, criminals firebombed a pro-life pregnancy center in Buffalo, a place called Compass Care Pregnancy Services. The people who did this, the bombers, have not been caught. Why? Because the FBI has not even bothered to investigate. A firebombing. Now, local police and the feds took surveillance footage from the center, but they didn't do anything with it. But they didn't give it back to the center. The center is suing to get it back. Then the attorney for the local police told the Crisis Pregnancy Center they can't have their own tapes back because those tapes might inspire right-wing violence. Are you following the logic here? It's completely insane. It's utterly politicized law enforcement. It's the deepest level of corruption. It's totally unacceptable. You can't have a country run like this. The Reverend James Harden is the president and CEO of Compass Care Pregnancy Services, and we're grateful he's joining us tonight. Reverend Harden, thanks so much for joining us. This is one of those stories you sum up the facts, and it's hard to believe they're real. Did we sum that up correctly? Is that actually what's happened?
I know it sounds dystopian, but that's exactly what's happening. Yes. I mean, we're facing essentially a moral hurricane in our country. The FBI has gone from abdicating their duty to provide equal justice under the law to pro-life people like us to downright attacking us. And that was our concern when we filed suit against the Amherst Police Department, taking charge of the investigation, to get our video back so we can start to prosecute whoever the perpetrators are. We came out, and I was concerned that they would engage character assassination. That is the FBI. That would be their next step. Over 70 attacks on pro-life organizations across the country, zero arrests. It's naive to think that the largest law enforcement agency on the globe with the best forensic technology known to man doesn't know not a single person who's engaging in these attacks. If it certainly know who is, and they're choosing not to make arrests. And we need equal protection under the law. Look, Jane's Revenge is the abortion terrorist group, the pro-abortion terrorist group that's taking responsibility for these attacks, and they're getting a pass.
Now, I find all of this troubling, and I think that you probably do as well, but I don't find it surprising. Do you know why? Because Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Remember that virtually all of the conservative political ideas that people hold are informed by their faith, the word of God, the defense of marriage, the rule of law, the right to life. All of these things come from our understanding of the Bible. And what's difficult for us to, what we have to wrap our arms around is the idea that the values that we hold dear are now becoming hateful values and values that are a target for persecution by the law. And if you don't believe it's happening, if you think it's just like an isolated thing, you know that whole January 6th thing, the January insurrection, whatever they want to call it, whatever your views on that are, what do you think caused those actions? I'll tell you what they're saying caused those actions. Christianity on display at Capitol riot sparks new debate. What's at the heart of this? Christianity. Did you notice a lot of people that were there on January 6th were carrying that holy book? That they were, you see what I mean? It's morphing into something that's not just about illegal actions or activities. It's morphing into attacks against the faith. Jesus said to his disciples, he warned them that they would face persecution. Behold, I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, he said. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts, and you will be dragged before governors and for my sake and be made to bear witness. When they deliver you over, Jesus said, don't be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for you will be given what to say in that hour. and the one who endures to the end will be saved or delivered. And the repetition of that last phrase in Matthew 24, which is that great end times passage, the Olivet passage, means that this has significance as to the last days. Isn't that troubling? So you know what? We have to be very honest about our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And like we've been saying in the very recent past, it's time for us to pick sides. It may very soon cost us something to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in this country. All right. That's depressing. That's difficult. That's why I said it first. I want to leave. The last part of our message has to do with the red heifers that arrived in Israel. And this is very joyful. So we're going to leave on an up note. But I don't want you to forget the things that I just showed you. I want you to be aware of it. And as you're aware of it, I think you're going to see, as you follow different news stories, you're going to see more and more that there is a connection being made with politically conservative people and people of faith. A lot of times they're the same thing. I'm politically conservative because of my faith. I believe that that's what the Bible informs me to think like politically. Others may have a different idea. That's okay. But the point is, for people like myself, it's impossible to ever say that abortion is okay. To do that for me would be to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can't go there. So finally this morning, let's talk about the most significant event, I honestly believe, the most significant event that has occurred in the last 30 years of my studying of Bible prophecy. Five red heifers were delivered to Israel in the past couple of weeks. Now, we've all heard about the red heifer. You may have heard about it. You may, from time to time, somebody may say to you, hey, they found a red heifer. And you go, oh, wow. And then you kind of think, what's the big deal about a red heifer? And why is it important? And why does it matter? And who cares? Well, is it a sign of the last days that they find this red heifer? I'm going to try to unpack that for you in the next 15 minutes or so. First of all, let's take a look at this little short video from CBN announcing the arrival. It kind of gives you a good synopsis of the whole story. This is from the Christian Broadcast Network.
These are the red heifers that landed at Israel's Ben-Gurion Airport. Rabbis believe the ashes of a red heifer are necessary for purifying priests to serve in a future temple. The heifers were discovered and brought to Israel with the help of the Bone Israel, Building Israel organization, and its team leader, Byron Stinson. Rabbis from the Temple Mount Institute approached Stinson about the unique cattle.
They said, Byron, could you look in Texas and find us a red heifer? I wasn't expecting that, and it was shocking to me to think about it, but I know a lot of ranchers, and I know a little bit about cattle, being from Texas. And I always say yes to these Jewish rabbis because they're my friends, and I love them, and why not?
This began an in-depth process of finding the rare heifer that meets key stipulations found in the Bible.
The Bible gives us a clue as to the significance of the red heifers here in Numbers chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, where it says that God spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ritual law that God has commanded, instruct the children of Israel to bring you a red cow without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which no yoke has been laid." So it says that we're supposed to take a perfectly red cow with no white hairs or dark hairs at all, and a cow that no yoke has ever been on. So as a result, it's very, very rare to find a baby cow that is completely red.
The ashes of the red heifer would be used to purify water from the Gihon Spring in the city of David. Just a few ashes could purify thousands of gallons of water. That water can be then purified priests from any contact with a dead body so they can offer sacrifice in the temple.
Some Jews go every single day to a ritual bath, to a mikveh, in order to approach God in prayer in purity. However, it is not the same because we don't have the red heifer. Once we have the red heifer, we'll be completely pure and we'll be able to rebuild the temple.
The red heifer must also be 2 years old. These cattle are just around a year old and could qualify in just over a year.
So if they're able to make it without growing the white hairs or black hairs, I think with five of them we have a really good chance of that, then they will be the first one in 2,000 years.
The Jewish sage Maimonides from the 12th century
said throughout the first and second temples, there were nine red heifers. He said the tenth would signal the appearance of the Messiah. That's why many are excited about this arrival. Chris Mitchell, CBN News, Jerusalem.
Okay, so that's a really good overview of this very, very, very exciting story. So let's break it down a little bit more. What is a red heifer? A red heifer is simply the name of a young female cow that has not yet born a calf. And the red color is not red like we think of red, you know, like a bright red, but more of an earth color. In fact, the Hebrew word that's translated red here for red heifer is a word that deals with the red earth. So it's actually a form of Adam who was made from the dust of the earth. The importance of the red heifer, though, is absolutely amazing, because it is necessary that we have a red heifer if there are going to be any sacrifices made in the temple. Now, this is given to us in detail, as he said, in Numbers chapter 19. It talks about this being a sin offering, but it's a sin that goes to the root. Priests have to be cleansed from any contact with a dead body, and that goes to, if you've even stepped into a hospital, there was death there. Somebody died there. And so any kind of contamination like that, for you to come into the presence of God in the temple, is absolutely verboten. You would be actually killed. You would be removed from the congregation of the people of Israel, which means that you would be, they would come with stones. And that's what the scripture says about anyone who would approach God in an unclean way. God is all about life. Anyone who approaches God can't have anything to do with death. That's the idea. So the Jews understand this. Now, they understand that in order for them to have a temple and to have it function the way that they want it to function according to the law of Moses, they need this red heifer. Problem is, they haven't been able to find one for 2,000 years. And so when we think about the red heifer, I want you to think about how difficult it is for them to find one. Now, it's not so much that finding a red heifer is difficult, because there are red heifers that are born. The problem is finding a red heifer that actually meets the qualifications of the Bible and what the rabbis understand as being necessary for this animal to have, be allowed to, you know, serve as the sacrifice to ritualistically make the priest clean. That wasn't the most bestest way to say that, but the priest needed to be ceremonially clean. So the problem is not just finding a red heifer; it's got to be a perfect red heifer. In other words, the animal can never have done any work. The animal cannot have any blemish whatsoever. Well, in the West, whenever an animal is born, their ear is usually stapled, right? This is how they identify that the cattle belongs to them. Immediately, that animal has a blemish. So everything is different when it comes to the red heifer. The animal can never have worked. It can never have had any kind of relations with another animal. It can obviously not have had a baby. All kinds of regulations. Not only that, there cannot be one single white hair next to the red hairs, or a dark hair next to the red hairs. So when they find these heifers, the priests come with magnifying glasses to qualify the heifer. They come with magnifying glasses, and they literally go through every hair on the animal's body. So it's one thing to say, okay, we found a red heifer. It's another thing to find a red heifer that has been qualified by a rabbi to be able to serve as the sacrifice of a red heifer, the red heifer sacrifice that is going to cleanse the priests. They've just found five. Every one of these animals have been inspected by rabbis with magnifying glasses, and they have been delivered in Israel. Now, why is this important? Let me tell you why. I'm going to go to page 25, okay? Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives talked about the last days. And he talked about the things that were going to happen. He talked about birth pangs. He talked about war will, you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. You're going to hear of nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, all these things. And then he said, when you see, he said, then they will deliver you over to tribulation and there will be a time of tribulation. And he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by the prophet Daniel, sitting in the holy place, he said, basically, run away. He said, if you're, he said, listen, you don't even have time to go into, if you're in the field, you don't have time to go into your house and get your coat. He said, when you see or hear that this happened, run away, because a time is coming that is so awful that it defies description, okay? In order for the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation to go into the temple of God and sit in the holy place, what has to exist? A temple. And so the Jews, the Temple Institute in Israel, have been working and working and working to get a temple ready. Now, there's a problem. On top of the Temple Mount, where they believe that this has to be built, there is a big dome. This is called the Dome of the Rock. It's one of the most sacred places in all of Islam. The problem is the center of that dome, the Jews believe, is the very place where the Holy of Holies sat. So if the temple is going to be rebuilt, the Dome of the Rock has to be removed. So that's not happening right now. But there are recent developments in Israel that show us that Hamas, which is a terrorist group funded by Iran, have been working and infiltrating into the Temple Mount, trying to cause an international event. And one of the suggestions is that Hamas could destroy this themselves in order to spark a war between Islam and Israel. They absolutely hate Israel. They feel that Israel has no right to exist. And what this would do, some argue, would galvanize the Islamic world to come against Israel. Now, we know that this attack is coming. Those who have studied prophecy know about the Gog-Magog invasion. We know that there's an attack that's going to come. It's going to involve Iran, and it's going to involve Russia. This will actually be the end of Russia. But in order for there to be a temple, that Dome of the Rock has to be removed. Well, for years and years and years now, the Temple Institute have been gathering everything that they need for the temple. The headstones have been made. I'm going to show you one last little video, and we're going to be done with the videos, okay? But one last little video just to show you where we are in this process. If that Dome of the Rock were removed today, the third temple is ready to go up like this. And now five of these animals that are still too young, this wouldn't be till 2014 that they would be available for, in 2024, they'll be eligible to provide the ashes for the purification of the priest. Just watch this very quickly and we're going to be done.
It was a miracle of engineering and elevated Jerusalem to the true worship center for all Jews. Herod began construction work on the temple in the 18th year of his reign, around 19 BC. To avoid interruption in the temple service, Herod had all the materials made ready in advance, preparing 1,000 wagons to carry the stones and employing 10,000 highly skilled worksmen. 1,000 priests were divided into those who would be the stonemasons and carpenters and given special training for this sensitive task. Herod the Great doubled the size of the previous Temple Mount and extended it to the south, west, and north. It was a gigantic structure and a wonder that attracted pilgrims from all over the world. Its glory did not last long, however, because in AD 70, the Romans, in retaliation for the Jewish revolt, decided to demolish the temple. The Romans ensured that nothing would be left of the original temple building. massive stones that Herod put to enlarge the temple complex were now thrown down into the streets below. For centuries, the Temple Mount stayed abandoned until the Muslim conquest of the Holy Land. Today, the plaza is dominated by two monumental structures originally built after the city's capture in 661 AD, the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. But what if I tell you that the Jewish dream to rebuild the temple is not over? There are things that are happening currently in Israel and around the world that clear out the way for the new Jewish temple. Temple Institute is dedicated to all aspects of the divine commandment for Israel to build a house for God's presence, the Holy Temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. The range of Institute's involvement with this concept includes education, research, activism, and actual preparation. What is shocking in this passage is that they are not only preparing for the rebuilding of the temple, but also plan to build it on Mount Moriah. As you know, currently, on this mountain, we have the Dome of the Rock. If they believe that the Dome of the Rock is located over the most holy place, that is the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant stood, then the Dome of the Rock must be removed. So the Temple Institute not only believes it is essential to build the temple, but they are also very active in preparing for it. The Institute has begun to restore and construct the sacred vessels for the service of the Holy Temple. You can see those vessels when you visit the Institute. They are made according to the exact specifications of the Bible and have been constructed from the original source materials such as gold, copper, silver, and wood. They are authentic, accurate vessels, not merely replicas of models. All those items are fit and ready for use in the service of the Holy Temple. Among the many items featured in the exhibitions are musical instruments played by the Levitical chor, the golden crown of the high priest, and the gold and silver vessels used in the incense and sacrificial services. After many years of effort and toil, the Institute has completed the three most important and central vessels of the divine service, the seven-branch candelabra, or menorah, made of pure gold, the golden incense altar, and the golden table of showbread. Other completed projects include the sacred uniform of the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, the high priest breastplate, ephod, and the tzitzis have been completed. All those and more can be seen at the Temple Institute Museum. So, all the instruments that are needed for the temple to function normally are already prepared and are waiting. The Institute is also preparing building plans and materials for the rebuilding of the temple. A group called the Temple Mount Faithful, led by Gershon Salomon, has actually prepared the cornerstones for the new temple, using diamond rather than steel cutting tools, so as to confirm with the Bible injunction that no metal tool be used in the construction of the temple. The 6-ton stones have been consecrated with the water drawn from the biblical pool of Siloam. For the last several years, Solomon and his followers have attempted to place those cornerstones on the Temple Mount, but each time they have been stopped by the Israeli police. But when the time is right, it will not take long to actually build the third temple. Millions of dollars have been already gathered for this fascinating project. But for the temple to function, you not only need the sacred vessels, you also need priests. There is also another group of people who are devoted to training future priests in the temple. And so, a training program was created and called the Nesher HaKodesh Institute for Kohanic Studies, and it will include classes on religious practice and also the role of modern technology in the Third Temple. The program will be opened to Kohanim, Jews believed to be descended from the biblical Aaron, the brother of Moses. We have the sacred vessels, the garments, the building blueprints, people being trained for priests and actual sacrifices made. But there is still something that needs to happen before the temple can be built. The one key element missing at this moment is the finding of the ritually pure red heifer,
this video
which is
made
necessary
several years ago.
To fulfill the commandment to use a red heifer as a means of purifying the altar. We read about that in Numbers 19. Such specimens must be without blemish, and not even two of their hairs may vary in color. Previous red heifers have been disqualified many times, and the search is still going on for the perfect cow that would fit this description.
Then I put this up. This happened, and here's the video of what happened just a couple of days ago, literally. These are the heifers arriving in Israel. Yep, go ahead. And listen to how the people who are watching this begin to break out in song about the coming of the temple.
You can see them peeking out. They look beautiful. Perfect. They just look perfect. They look happy, content. Wow, these look like the finest red heifers from around the world. For those not familiar with the song, it's all about the Holy Temple.
Yeah, it's all about the Holy Temple. So listen, I know things are difficult here at home. I know things are taking a turn that the Lord clearly predicted. But there's also unbelievable reasons for us to be excited and to rejoice. We're seeing things that have not been a part of, not been a reality for 2,000 years. We may in our own lifetime see the actual celebration of these ashes being created for the purification of the priests, and the temple is ready to go up. These are amazing times that we're living in. So with all of these things together, I know it's a medley. There are parts of it that make us feel anxious, parts of it that make us feel angry, parts of it that make us feel joyful. More than anything else, let's feel like God's children and realize that we're living in very significant days, days such as these. We're here for a reason, and let's renew our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ to walk nearer than ever. You know why? Because, as I've said 1,000 times, the doors of the ark are about to close. We have to warn those who are lost. Amen? All right. Are the children in? He's going to get them. Okay. I'm going to read to you the scriptures about the... I'm sorry for keeping you a little bit long today, folks. If you knew how many things I cut out of this, I still thought I was going to be in time, but I was still long. But there's so much happening here that I wanted to share it with you in one message. I want to read to you the scriptures pertaining to the Lord's table. Come on in, kids. Come on in. Come right in. Yeah, don't worry one bit. And we've already prepared our hearts. Bless you. Bless you, O sneezer. Awake, thou sneezer. All right. Let's let the kids come in. And I thought I had it here, but... Okay. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul wrote, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, He broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then there's a warning not to partake of the Lord's table, of the elements of the table, unless you've confessed your sins. And that's why we did at the beginning of our service this morning. The children are coming in.